Good morning, everyone. Before we go to Proverbs chapter 7 and read and following the word preached, I want to give you a heads up because God's word, Proverbs chapter 7, for some of you, it could be very uncomfortable because of the content. The content, when you read it, you will figure out it's about the temptation of sin, sin in general, and sexual sin in particular. One thing that the Bible teaches about Satan's strategy is Satan often quotes God's word and abuses it and misuses it to attack God's people. Like you can think about the first Adam or Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. So first of all, if you struggle with any habitual sin this morning, I sincerely urge you to be ready to repent of your sin because Satan could accuse you greatly and your conscience could be wounded by it. So through repenting of your sin, accuse yourself first before God and then receive God's forgiveness. In doing so, you can protect your conscience from Satan. And secondly, if you struggle with any guilt of past sin, remember who you are, your identity. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your sin is truly forgiven, and you are righteous and holy. The reason why we want to understand and study this uncomfortable truth and reality is to taste the grace of God even deeper. So make sure to be quick to repent and to make sure about your identity in Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. 2, keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in your holy wisdom, sometimes you are straightforward about our sin and our weakness and our sinful nature. And this text contains the very thing. Lord, we pray, may you help us to understand your word well. May we guard our heart and receive it by faith. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the ways to review what we have studied for the last six chapters could be like something like this. In chapter 1 to 3, Solomon exhorted us to get wisdom. Get wisdom so that we could live a godly life before God's presence. And from chapter 4 to 6, Solomon exhorted us that get to know yourself. I am particularly thinking about chapter 4, verse 26, something like, ponder the path of your feet. So examine yourself, get to know yourself. How? Chapter 5, by examining how we love our spouse. Chapter 6, by examining how we love our neighbors. So far, Solomon teaches us get wisdom and get to know yourself. And in chapter 7, he adds one more thing, get to know your enemy. Knowing your enemy is a very wise thing, especially in the context of battle. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, the life of Christians is the life of spiritual war. It's like we are in Ukraine. Of course, we can't see any like bomb or anything. Our enemy is not something about physical. Our battle is not of flesh or blood. Our enemy is not Russia, nor China. Our enemy is Satan, the kingdom of darkness. That's our enemy. So, to know our enemy and to know how they attack us is not only just a wise saying, but also necessary for us to win the battle. So from this text, I simply want to show you, first, how sin tempts us, and second, how we resist. So the temptation of sin and our resistance. So when you see the entire chapter, verse 6 to 23, is the major illustration about how the forbidden woman tempts the simple. So from verse 6 to 23, let's see one by one about the temptation of sin. First of all, we could know the primary object of the temptation of sin. Let's look verse 6. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. So when Solomon thinking about his own life and his own experience, he has seen lots of young people, especially a young one who lacks wisdom, sense, understanding. And what do? Verse 8. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. So when Solomon says her, that refers back to verse 5, the forbidden woman or the adulteress. So the simple one, this foolish one, goes to the place where the forbidden woman lives and wander around her. And verse 9, in the twilight, evening, and at the time of night and darkness. So when nobody sees this simple, he goes to that place and wander around it. And verse 10, lo and behold, the woman meets him. So here the term meets is not something a accidental like encounter. The same exact same word is used in Genesis chapter 18. Do you remember when Yahweh with two angels came to Abram to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram saw Yahweh is coming, so he came out from the tent and greeted him, meet him. That's the exact same word. So the simple one, who is the primary object of temptation, wander around the sin, wander around the forbidden woman, and the woman came out and met him. Then how the woman tempted this simple man? From verse 11, she is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. And I want you to focus on this phrase. She seizes him and kisses him. This is how sin often tempts us. Sin doesn't give us any warning. Sin suddenly comes to us and take hold of us and arouses our sinful desire, our fleshly desire, without any word. And after that, and with bold face, she says to him. So after that, sin starts to speak about a series of lies. I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you and to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Didn't you want me? I'm here. I know you are waiting for me. Here I am. Take me. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Maybe someone come to your bedroom and put like myrrh and aloe and cinnamon, then maybe it looks very disgusting, right? But in Solomon's context, this kind of spice deliver a romantic mood, an erotic mood even. And that's what sin does to us. And verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. So when I translated this specific verse, verse 18, for the first time, I was really shocked, because the Bible sometimes is very graphic. The verse 18, the first word, love there, let us take our feel of love. It's not feeling. That love is not feeling. It's about a physical thing. And then this love is written in Hebrew, not a singular, but plural. In other words, it's not just one-time thing. Like throughout the night, till morning comes, let's enjoy without ceasing. That's what he's talking about. Then what is the reason? From verse 19, you can see four, right? So sin gives us a reason. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. Did you notice how this reason sounds logical? Sin come to you and say, hey, in my house there is no husband, and even this guy took enough money, and I know exactly when he's coming. Therefore, you must commit sin. Therefore, you must come to me. This is a lie. Sin and Satan abuse our reasoning and logic. And what is the consequence? What is the payoff? Verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him with her smooth talk. She even compels him. All at once, he, the simple, follows her. At this point, now the forbidden woman even doesn't need to speak anymore, even doesn't need to touch, because this simple voluntarily, willfully follows the forbidden woman. This man belongs to the woman. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into its snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. His own life was the cost to follow this forbidden woman. So before we jump into the application, how we resist, I have to point out about the seriousness of sexual sin. Because Solomon here primarily is thinking about that, and if I preach faithfully to the text, I have to touch that. When we think about sexual purity in the church, we are very uncomfortable because we just look like the world. When you compare the church and the world, they look the same. One statistic says this: 68% of church-going men watch adulterous things on the screen on a regular basis. 76% of youth Christians actively search for it. 55% of married men and 25% of a married woman consume it at least once a month. If this is not your problem particularly, praise the Lord. It's such a rare thing. But at the same time, that very issue could be the problem of your neighbor in the church, or even your children, your grandchildren. But the seriousness of this particular sin does not come from its popularity in the church, nor the seriousness does not come from its destructive nature. You know, normally, oftentimes, this very problem, this very sin damages marriage and the family. But the real danger of this particular sin comes from the fact that this sin could turn your heart from the Lord. When you see verse 25 in our text, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, right? One ironic thing is the author of this proverb, Solomon, committed the exact same sin he had warned. 1 Kings chapter 11 starts with like this: Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Here, foreign woman is the same term with the adulteress in verse 5 of our text, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, etc. Solomon loved many foreign women, the foreign forbidden woman. Solomon loved what God forbids. And what is the result? A few verses later says, Solomon had 700 wives who were princes and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Every sin is dangerous. Every sin could kill your soul. Even every sin is addictive. But the Bible says this particular sin is something more dangerous, because this sin could turn our heart from the Lord, from Christ, who died for us, forgave our sin, who calls us my beloved. So, brothers and sisters, if you struggle with this sin, run away. Seriously, run away. You are playing a dangerous game. Even Solomon failed. Then can you win? No. Run away, and as Solomon says in verse 2, keep God's commandment and live. So far we have seen how sin tempts us and how this particular sin is so dangerous. And how could we resist? There are three things that I want to give you. Number one, kill your sin by godly sorrow. Kill your sin by godly sorrow. Let's look at verse 8 once again. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. When Solomon called this man, this young man, as a simple, I don't think Solomon means that this simple is an innocent victim, right? Because he was the one who came to the house of forbidden woman first. He was the one who wandered around that house. And then the woman came out, and then this man paid his own life, right? But sometimes that's what we do often. Maybe, not maybe, you know, you're not supposed to click some picture or link whatever. So you wander around it and do it anyway. You know, you should not drink, eat, or smoke without self-control, over moderation. So you wander around it and debate about it and do it anyway. You know you are not supposed to enjoy scandals in the church and in the house or in the work, whatever. But your mouth is very tickled, right? And just we do it. Jonathan Edwards said that temptations show what is in our heart. What is it in our heart? There is evil. What is in our heart? There is a devilish nature of myself. When you are tempted to do sin, stop what you're doing and look yourself and see what is in your heart and be sorrowful by who you are, by sorrowful how we are wicked. Just as there is no middle ground between the truth and the falsehood, there is no middle ground between God and Satan, right? If we obey to God, we are with God. If we not obey God, then we are with Satan. That's why I said our heart is devilish, is hellish when we commit our sin. But use that sorrow, that godly sorrow, to kill your sin. Thomas Watson also wisely said that godly sorrow uproots the desire of our sin. Godly sorrow cut the love of sin. When you are tempted, be sorrowful and cut the desire of your sin. And secondly, have a loving relationship with God. Have a loving relationship with God. Probably in our text, Proverbs chapter 7, the substance in terms of our resistance, the key verses would be verse 4 and 5. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Two, this is the purpose. Two, keep you from the forbidden woman, etc. So when Solomon says, use the language like my sister or intimate friends, you can just understand it like a wife or a husband or a spouse. So Solomon basically says to us, make God's wisdom, God's insight, God himself just like your woman, like your spouse, to keep you from the forbidden woman. I just mentioned about the killing our sin, right? But that means when we kill our sin in the heart, we have to fill our heart with something else. In other words, we can't love God and sin at the same time. If we mortified sin in our heart, then we must love our God. So if you struggle with temptation or habitual sin, ask yourself, do I have a loving relationship with God? Or is my relationship just cold, nominal, formal? Ask yourself, which one I love more? Is it my sin or is it my God? And thirdly and lastly, cultivate a loving relationship with God. Cultivating your loving relationship with God. Then maybe I'm wondering, some of you think to yourself, yeah, but the thing is, I do my morning devotional every day. I read the Bible, I pray, and even I want to cultivate my relationship with God. I want to make my relationship with God more loving. But the thing is, I don't know how to do. My devotional just looks like mechanical. It's cold. Just check the list. Then let me ask you, how often do you think of God? I didn't ask how long do you do your devotional. I asked, how often do you think of God after your morning devotional? See, if you have a loving relationship with your spouse, you're not supposed to talk with her in the morning and then just forget about her throughout the day, right? It's the same thing with God. We are supposed to think of Him without ceasing. We are supposed to, after reading God's word in the morning, that we are supposed to keep thinking about the word, dwelling on it, chewing it. Look at verse 2, what Solomon says. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. It does not mean that, of course, you can just forget about what you read in the morning, right? Verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure up, store up, cherish it with you. Verse 3, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. As we have heard throughout the series of Proverbs, on the one hand, yes, our memorization of the Bible verses is necessary. It's our duty. We have to do that. But at the same time, in a sense, it's not enough. We have to think, understand God's word deeper. And Puritans often call it divine meditation. Not just empty your mind, but fill your mind with God's word and deepening. Until the knowledge comes to your heart. Until you taste the grace of God. So that's why naturally divine meditation goes with prayer. After you read your word in the morning, you keep thinking about it and keep praying and asking Him. Naturally. So that's why Paul says pray without ceasing. We continue to think of God without ceasing. And Paul, in Romans 8, verse 5, says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, right? But those who live according to the Spirit, according to God, set their minds on the things of the Spirit, the things of God. So if you want to cultivate your relationship with God, think of God without ceasing. When you meditate on God's word by faith, then the Holy Spirit will use this word and mortify your sin and vivify your soul and make your relationship with God lively. You will love to think about Him. You will love to pray Him without ceasing. So far, we have seen how sin tempts us and how we resist the temptation. But I don't know about you, but for me, one last lingering and bothering thing is the fact that Solomon failed. I mean, Solomon received God's wisdom in the 1 Kings chapter 3, right? And then wrote this, and he failed. And how can I win the battle if Solomon failed? I'm wondering, as you have heard this uncomfortable sermon, you felt like you are a loser in the spiritual war. I'm wondering still, your conscience is so delicate and your heart is broken because you know what you did and you know you failed. But my brothers and sisters, the good news is Jesus Christ didn't come for the righteous. Jesus came for the sinners. Jesus didn't come for the victorious warrior of spiritual war, but losers, just like you and me. That's why Jesus died for us. If your conscience is not fine, come to Jesus now. He wants to heal your conscience. If you are exhausted and wearied to keep failing in the battle, come to Jesus. But particularly as we come to the Lord's Supper, by faith, approach to the Lord's Supper. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sin. His body was broken for you. When you come to the supper by faith and receive Jesus Christ, and taking Jesus Christ, he will renew your strength. He will encourage you to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Never give up. Never give up. Jesus is ready to hold you up and lift you up. Keep fighting your fight until you see the face of our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners. We often fail to what you call us to do. Lord, first of all, we pray, may we be quick to repent of our many, many, many sins. Even we repent of our condition, who we are. We are sinful and we are sinners. But at the same time, Lord, we run to you, run to Jesus Christ, who died for us because of our sins. But graciously come to us and invite us to heal us, to restore us, to encourage us. Oh Lord, how we could give up. Lord, go with us, make us more than conquerors, as you taught us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It is indeed a marvelous thing that salvation is in Christ, not in Solomon. And in this we have victory and hope for the sure salvation that is before us.